You're listening to KCNR 1460, community talk radio for the North State. This is KCNR, Shasta, Redding.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next few minutes, I'd like to give you an invitation to stay with us as we'll give you some motivation, some inspiration, some education, all done without any type of manipulation. It's a show about the Bible, the Word of God, learning how to have a flatline in your soul, an invisible barrier, a main line of resistance that will stop the outside pressures of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. That's why we always say adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. So you can build a flatline in your soul by learning God's problem-solving devices. And if you learn God's problem-solving devices and use them, apply them into your life, then you don't have to worry. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be bitter. You don't have to be angry. Living the Christian life is the most phenomenal way to live because it's a stress-free life. It's a worry-free life. And it's a life full of assurances and guarantees. So that's what this radio show is about, The Flatline, reminding you of these biblical truths and introducing you to a in-depth way of studying and learning the Word of God. As I said, with no manipulation or any type of solicitation, just helping you to learn it so you can make the choice to apply it. The best thing is that it starts with Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God. The good news that He redeemed us out of the slave market of sin. The good news that our debt to God has been paid and we are free from the penalty of sin and the power of sin. So when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, it is the single most significant decision you'll ever make in your life because you are, in effect, accepting the gift He gave you, the offering He made on your behalf, compliments of the grace of God. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should brag about it." And then Titus, again in chapter 3, verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." Let me tell you what that means. The washing of regeneration means you are born again. You are born spiritually dead, then you are made spiritually alive by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of your dead, dormant human spirit. And now you're able to have fellowship with God because the Bible tells us if you're going to worship God, you must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And if you have a dead human spirit because you're born dead, spiritually dead, as by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin, that's you and me, then we are made alive through Christ and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And this verse in Titus goes on to say, "Which He, God, shed on us abundantly through Christ our Lord, so that, being justified by His grace, not by means of our own production, justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the confidence we have, the hope we have of eternal life." That's a phenomenal passage for you. I don't know if you've ever considered it, but maybe it's time you did. You are not going to live forever. Everyone has to face death sooner or later because the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And I can think of no worse way to die than to die hopeless, without Christ, without hope, without eternal life. And sometimes we walk around as if we have some kind of guarantee that we're going to live forever, and we don't. Sometimes we walk around with our miserable life, just compounding our decisions, not realizing there is a way out. The Bible says if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things become new. At the age of 22, I had a chance to start my life all over again when I believed in Jesus Christ. What a significant moment that was for me to know that All of the garbage I had done in the past was gone, and the garbage I might do in the future could be taken care of when I would confess my sin to God. So I had a chance to start my life again, a new man in Christ. Old things passed away, all things become new. And it can happen to you. You only have to do it one time. You don't have to get saved 10 times. You make a decision once in your life to believe in Christ, receive Him as your Savior, and that's when the real you starts living. Not the dead you, the real you. You see, the dead you is a body and a soul, but no spirit. The real you is a body and a soul and a living spirit indwelled by God, the Holy Spirit. So when you make that decision to trust Christ and to believe in Christ, it is the single most significant decision, as I said, that you could ever make. Now, once a person becomes a Christian, once he commits to the royal family of God, there's always discipline. God deals with us, and we've been talking about the door to doom. I've done 3 to 6 studies on this now, the door to doom, and I'm going to do another one now on something that's very significant, very important you listen and you understand. We are children of God by faith alone in Christ alone. And as God's children, there are mandates in the Bible of what we should and we shouldn't do, and I'm not talking about don't drink, don't dance, don't smoke, don't wear makeup, don't have fun. Those things, you know, people want to wrap your life in chains and try to get you to give up all the good times. The Bible doesn't say don't drink. It says don't get drunk. The Bible doesn't say don't smoke. It says don't harm your body. I mean, you can harm your body by eating 10 chickens for lunch just as bad as you can by getting drunk or whatever. But when we're talking about the Bible and the Word of God, it gives us mandates, scripture that we're to live by. And the first one is study, grow, learn God's plan, understand it, apply it, use it in your life. Stay out of mental attitude sins. Stay out of the sins of the tongue. Stay out of overt sins because you have an old sin nature. There's a worm in the fruit. It's called an old sin nature, and it'll eat its way out if you let it. And so there is something in the Bible. There is a door in the Bible that you can walk through. And once you walk through this door, essentially your life is over. Your life is finished. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can take yourself out too early. Take yourself out too soon. My pastor once said, it's called the sin unto death. It's the door to doom. The sin unto death is the sin face to face with death. And it's not any specific sin. It's not one specific thing you do. It's you residing and functioning in the cosmic system under control of your sin nature, never rebounding, never confessing your sin, staying out of fellowship with God, living your life in reversionism, or as some people call it, backsliding, and never getting out of it. You see, all of the human good you do, all you're going to church and all you're giving money and being sweet and nice to the little ladies trying to cross the street, all the human good and all the sins you may commit along the way all add up to motivational evil towards your own self and functional evil towards other people. So the sin face to face with death is not one sin. It's a lifestyle of sin. It's you creating your for yourself your very own dying misery in death's shadowed valley that you will go through. It's fair from God, it's painful from God, and it terminates in physical death. Sins you may commit while dying will even intensify the journey through death's shadowed valley. Bitterness, anger, fear, antagonism, hatred. I mean, you can go out full of those mental attitude sins, and you will be miserable all the way. You might ought to take a look at yourself just for a minute. I have seen people go out under the sin unto death. I will not name any names. It's nobody's business. But they've been believers in Jesus Christ that got into sin and would not confess the sin and continued to try to manipulate God. And eventually God said, that's it. You're coming home. The Bible teaches there are 3 stages of divine discipline in Hebrews 12:5-6. It says in Hebrews 12:5-6, and so you yourselves have forgotten the principles of doctrine which teach you as a son. My son, do not make light of the discipline from the Lord, nor be fainting when you're punished by him. For you see, whom the Lord loves, he punishes, and he scourges with a whip every son that he receives. That is discipline one and discipline two. Discipline one is the Lord punishing. Discipline two is the Lord scourging. And if you are a son or a daughter of God, and you get out of fellowship with God, fail to confess your sin, you are going to go under discipline one, which is warning discipline. God will warn you that you're out of fellowship. It may be through a pastor and a message he gave. It may be through a book you read. It may be through a sign you see. But it is a divine warning. It may be through this radio message. Get back where you belong. Quit living in the cosmic system. You've been lured. You've been lured into the cosmic vortex. You're in a frantic search for happiness, and you're not finding it. It's a dead-end street. And so God is warning you, come back. Come back where you belong. This is the whole story of the prodigal son in the book of Luke, who was lured into the cosmic system thinking he could find happiness in the details of life, and he did not. He just about killed himself until he changed his mind, went home to his father, and confessed his sin. So warning, discipline, and then the second, he scourges with a whip every son whom he receives. Scourges means he gives us a paddling. He takes us to the woodshed, and this is where there's pain. No pain, no gain, as far as God's concerned at this stage. And there's nothing worse than God putting you under pain, under discipline. And this is when God can get your attention. It's called enforced humility. You should have enough genuine humility to confess your sin and respond to the warning discipline, but you did not. You justified why you were doing what you were doing. You compromised the plan of God, and so now God has to give you some enforced humility. Bring you to your knees until you admit, I was wrong. I stepped out of line. You should be able to admit that. Father, you know, I mean, it's horrible to have to do this, but Father, I'm sorry. I made a mistake. I got out of line. I'm going to show you how it happens in the Bible all the time. This is called warning discipline from Jesus Christ in Revelation 3:20. A lot of times people will tell you this is a salvation verse, but it's not. It's a verse to one of the churches. He said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone has heard my voice and opens the door, that means if you rebound or confess your sin, I will enter face to face with him and dine with him. That means you will be restored to fellowship with God and he with me. That's the warning discipline, Christ standing at the door knocking. Maybe you've heard the knock, but you didn't respond. I urge you, open the door, confess your sin to God, rebound, get back in fellowship before the intense discipline comes. In Psalm 32, verses 2 through 5, I'm going to read to you David's words about his sin before he was eventually found out and God disciplined him by means of Nathan. His sin was the murder of Uriah the Hittite, the stealing of his wife Bathsheba, fornicating with her. Here it is. Listen. Psalm 32, 2 through 5. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there's no guile. When I kept silence, that means he did not confess his sin, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long. In other words, physically I hurt. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into a drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto you. My iniquity I did not hide. I said I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Psalm 32, 2 through 5. Psalm 32, 2 through 5. Go read that and look at it in your own life. Is this you? Have you kept silent? Are you hurting every day in your life? Is God's disciplined hand heavy on you? So much so that it's like a drought and no water, no relief. That's what it means. then it's time for you to do what David did. I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and he forgave the iniquity of my sin. The door to doom being dying discipline is the stage that is the most horrible stage to go into. Once you step through that door, that's it. In 1 John 5:16, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin, not face to face with death, he shall ask, and God the Father will give to him who does not sin face to face with death. In other words, if you know a believer out of fellowship, struggling along under discipline, you can pray for them, pray for God to speak to them, pray for God to have mercy on them, pray for them to wake up and see what they're doing. But now the verse goes on to say, there is a sin face to face with death. And I do not say that you should ask concerning this category. Once God puts somebody under the sin of face to face with death, you can stop praying because it's not going to be effective anymore. In 1 Corinthians 5:1-5, we have a case of incest in the church. I'll read it to you. This is in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 5:1-5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. Pagans don't do this, unbelievers. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put this man out of your fellowship, the man that's been doing this? For my part, even though I'm not physically present, I'm with you in my spirit, and as one who is present with you in this way, I've already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. Now remember, this is the apostolic authority of Paul the Apostle. This is the power that God granted him with, this power, this ability to do this. So here's what he said. When you are assembled, and I'm with you in my spirit, and in the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. He is going to die the sin unto death. Is he going to go to heaven? Yeah, I just said it would. His spirit will be saved in the day of the Lord. Yes, he's going to heaven. But his time on earth is up. That's it. He's not responding to warning discipline. He's not responding to intensive discipline. He's not having any sort of genuine humility. He's living under arrogance. He's justifying why it's okay to do this. He's lying to himself. He's absorbed with himself. And God says, that's it. When God says, that's it, it's over. And I hope you're not at that point in your life where God says, that's it. There are a lot of ways you can get there. This is one way, through the lust of the flesh. There's another way in Acts 5:1-11. A certain man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold the possession that they had and kept back part of the price. His wife also being aware of it, they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was so, was it not your own to do whatever you wanted to do with it? And why did you conceive this thing in your heart? You have not lied to me. You've lied to God. So he came saying he was going to give every nickel he got out of the sale of that land, he's going to give it to the church. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down. He didn't have to say that. He could say, I'm going to give half. I'm going to give a third. I'm going to give three-fourths. But he bragged about it, and this is his own arrogance again. I'm giving it all to God. No, he was not. He was holding some back. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up his ghost. And a great fear came upon them that heard these things. And the young men rose up, wrapped him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours later when his wife, not really knowing what happened, came in. And Peter said, tell me, did you sell the land? For how much did you get for it? And she said, yeah, we got that much. And Peter said to her, well, how is it that you've agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried your husband are at the door, and they'll carry you out also. And then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up her ghost. and the young men came in, found her dead, and carried her out and buried her by her husband. And a great fear came upon the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Here's the authority of the apostle again, to put someone under the sin unto death, for lying and misrepresenting what they had done before the congregation. And this was an habitual sin. This was not something that happened one time. This is indicative of their attitude, of their lying, of their way they tried to persuade people that they were really great folks, and they really were not. And they came in and said, oh, we're going to give everything to God. And they lied. And that was it. God said, that's it. I've had enough of your trickery, your foolery. You're out of here. There's another way in 1 Corinthians 11:27 and 28, even through verses 30 and 31. And this is taking communion in a perpetual state of carnality. You are warned in the Bible, do not take communion out of fellowship. If you take communion out of fellowship with known sin in your life, you are bringing discipline on yourself. And if you want to go read that passage, it says that many have perished because of this. Face to face with death, because they did not use rebound. They assaulted God by taking communion out of fellowship, acting as though everything was okay. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gone to church and acted like everything was really okay and it's not? Have you not known your own sin and where you are and you haven't rebounded it? And yet you put on a big show when you go to church, even taking communion as if you're close to God and you're not. He doesn't tolerate it. Here's the principle you should learn. The door to death is the door to doom. Administration of the sin face to face with death does not imply you're losing your salvation. That's not what it means. Remember, 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are unfaithful, He remains faithful, since He cannot deny Himself. So He's not going to take your salvation away. He's just going to escort you to heaven a few years quicker than you should have gone, because you're useless and you're unavailable for God. Here's some principles. Number one, you're not to pray for believers who are dying the sin terminating in death. Don't waste your time. That's it. It's over. And they're gone. That's between them and God. Two, you can pray for others as long as they have not committed the sin that terminates in death. But the sin terminating in death is the sin of not executing the spiritual life in the church age. So as a believer in Jesus Christ, you fail to learn the spiritual life. You fail to rebound. You fail to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're saved. You're a Christian. You have a ticket to heaven for sure because of the grace of God, but you live a lie. You live under the energy of the flesh. You live letting your old sin nature control you. You fail to recognize your sin, and it may take a week, it may take a year, it may take 10 years. But God will come to a place in your life where He says, that's it. Let's go. You're out of here. Here's another principle. The sin face to face with death is a sin which is repeated over and over and over again. Not one sin, not any particular sin, but a repetition of sin. That's you living out of fellowship every day. You not ever being filled with the Holy Spirit. You not growing in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, you go to church, you play that little game. You're just a caricature of Christ, not an image of Christ, a caricature. You look good, you sound good, you act holy, but you're not. On the inside, you're not. You've quenched the Holy Spirit, you've grieved the Holy Spirit, and you are under discipline from God, and you know it. It is time to recover while you still have a chance. It's time for you to go to the Father and admit your sin while there is still a chance. It's time to get over your arrogance. It's time to get over your pride. It's time to fall on your knees and say, Father, have mercy on me. I've sinned. He loves you. He's waiting on that. He's waiting to hear those words from you today. And the sooner you do it, the better the guarantee you're going to have a wonderful life. Or you can just keep going like you're going. The sin of face-to-face with death is maximum divine discipline. and it comes from the integrity of God. It's the highest form of disgrace that any of us could ever occur. Disgrace, instead of hearing, "Well done, my good and my faithful servant." You will be in heaven, no more tears, no more pain. The old things will be passed away, but you will not get a hero's welcome. You will have eternal life, but you will not be getting a high five as you cross the pearly gates, we say. You will hear something like, "Have a seat." You'll be in the doctor's waiting room like you've been going there and wait for an hour and a half. I mean, you'll just be sitting there waiting. "When's he going to see me? When's he going to see me?" And just be patient. He'll get around to you sooner or later because you had no time for God in your life. You had no time for the Word of God in your life. You had no time to learn and practice the principles of the protocol plan of God in your life. You just justified doing what you wanted to do, when you wanted to do it, how you wanted to do it. And now you expect God to jump at your command. Doesn't work that way. That sin face to face with death is maximum divine discipline. And it is the most painful experience in life, and there is no alleviation of it. It implies loss of all rewards, loss of all blessings, and being ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, being ashamed. Yes, it is true that there is shame in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ, because you'll look at your life and you'll say, "What an idiot I have been. I blew it. I could have glorified my Savior, my Lord. I could have replicated His life, and I blew it in my own frantic search for happiness." That's the only time you'll ever have shame in eternity, is when you're evaluated and all of your production is burned up as wood, hay, and stubble. That's the door to doom you do not want to walk through. And you may be halfway through it this morning. You may have the door cracked and about to go in. Listen to me carefully. Do not play games with God. I hope you're listening. I hope you're learning. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It'll be a brief time of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and we do that without any type of manipulation, which means we're not going to con you. We're not going to play any games. We're not going to solicit money, membership, anything like that. We're just here to give you some accurate information. And it's my prayer that if I can verify and identify the plan of God for your life, that you will orient and adjust to that plan. That's really up to you, but my job is to be accurate and get it right, and that's what The Flatline is about. Showing you how you can have an invisible barrier of protection in your soul called a main line of resistance. A forward line of troops, FLOT, a main line of resistance. And it's made up basically of the unique promises found in the Word of God, at least 10 of them we've been able to identify for you. And when you take those 10 problem-solving devices and put them into work in your life, then you can stop the outside source of adversity before it becomes the inside source of stress. That's why we say on this show, adversity is inevitable, stress is optional. Because adversity is what you may do to yourself or circumstances may do to you, but stress, definitely, that's self-induced. Because there's a way to live without worrying. There's a way to live without fear. There's a way to live without guilt. There's a way to live without a lot of mental stress. It's called the Christian life. And it's a wonderful life because it changes the way you think. For example, the Bible says, "Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus," and he had no stress. So we learn to think like he thought, and that's called thinking divine viewpoint. When we begin to think divine viewpoint, that means that our mind is saturated with God's Word or with Bible doctrine, and we are learning God's Word, living by the promises of God's Word, using, for example, the faith rest drill, which is a problem-solving device number 3, using the rebound technique, that's problem-solving device number 1, how do I handle my sin? We learn these things, we use these things, and we have this amazing life, this wonderful life called the Christian life. And so many people have distorted it, and so many people have made it out to be something that it's not, like some sort of legalistic chain that you have to wear around, and that if you're a Christian, you can't do this, and you can't do that, and there are certain things Christians don't do, I admit that. But it's not a series of legalistic mandates. It's a wonderful lifestyle, a free lifestyle in Christ Jesus. But there's something that's always knocking at the door. And this is what these radio shows have been about recently. Something knocking at the door. And I want to read to you again what I read last week from Genesis 4, 6 through 7. This is God, our Father, through Jesus Christ incarnate, and what we call a theophany, or post appearance of Christ before he came to this world. This is what he said. So the Lord, that's Christ, said to Cain, that's Abel's brother, the firstborn son of Adam and Eve. And this is the first person ever born with a sinful nature. No one had been born with a sinful nature yet, but Adam and Eve sinned. They received a sinful nature. And Cain is related to them, so he's born into sin. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And remember, he got angry because the Lord rejected his offering. But the Lord accepted the offering of Abel. The offering of Abel was the sacrifice of an animal, innocent animal, which was a picture of Christ. And the offering of Cain was the fruit of his labor. That was not acceptable to the Lord. So he said, why has your countenance fallen? In other words, when he was irritated and angry, you could look at his face and see it. He had one of those faces, and you've seen those faces of irritable, angry people. If you do well, Genesis 4:7, will you not be accepted? In other words, if you do a right thing in a right way, everything will be fine. But if you do not do well, he said, sin lies at the door. And its desire, the desire of sin, is for you, but you should rule over it. So, ever since Adam and Eve, every child that's born, every person that's been born into this world, there is a worm in the fruit, and it's called the sin nature. We have to learn to control the sin nature, or it will control us. And so we've been talking about the door to doom. When you open the door to doom, it's when you allow your sin nature to dictate policy to your thinking. When you allow that to happen, whether it's through emotions or whatever it's through, then you are on the way to destroying yourself. And it's always done by means of the arrogant skills. The arrogant skills include self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption, and eventually self-destruction. Self-justification is you justify why it's okay to be disobedient to God or to your parents or to whatever authority that you're under, and you say, I'm not going to obey, I'm going to do what I want to do. And then you lie to yourself, you deceive yourself, self-deception that comes following self-justification. Usually you will justify why it's okay to override the plan of God in your life, but you got to remember that all sin is threatening and destructive. And we can only thank God for the grace provisions that he gives us through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have victory over sin and death through Jesus Christ our Lord. So remember that, if you will. So Cain made the decision to open the door to sin. And it ruled over him because in the next verse he said, let's go out and to the field and let me show you something. And probably he wanted to show him his great new kumquat. I kidded about that. But what he wanted to do was kill him. So he got him alone, got him out into the fields, and he assassinated him. The Bible goes on to talk about woe, or judgment, the door to doom. When you walk through the door to doom, then judgment is what's waiting for you. And so you must decide to stay away from the door to doom. And the Lord Jesus Christ warns about that. We'll see that later on, but There are several ways that you can enter the door to doom in your life, and by allowing sin to control you and your sin nature to control you, one of the ways is you can become a stumbling block. And a stumbling block is when you cause other people to stumble in their faith. And listen to the words of Jesus Christ, our Savior. In Luke 17:1, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. Our Lord was very specific about those who caused others that believed in him to stumble and to fall in their Christian life. And this is particularly true of the Pharisees. They were actively engaged in trying to distort the message of the Lord, as well as persecuting anyone who followed Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, in John 12:42, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess Jesus to be Christ, so that they would be put out of the synagogue." For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So if, in fact, you decide to follow Jesus Christ, you need to understand there is a price to be paid. When you identify with him, there is a price. See, he told the disciples, "They're going to kill me in 3 days, but don't worry, boys, then they're going to turn it on to you, and they will attack you." And in fact, they did. And every one of the disciples that we know about died a martyr's death, with the exception of John, who was isolated on the Isle of Patmos. So how do you open the door to doom? Well, becoming a stumbling block is one way, or another way is lack of self-control, not having any self-control. And we've talked about that. We went through that in our study of lack of self-control. We talked about a lot of that, and I think I went through with you the doctrine of responsibility. But briefly, responsibility denotes something within your power to control. You have the power to control your life. It's called your volition. And under the law of volitional responsibility, which, in other words, God holds you accountable for your decisions, then we have the potential to cause our own misery and our own suffering because we have no self-control. We can blame others, but we must take responsibility for every decision we make, and for the reason that we're unhappy, it's not someone else's fault, it's our fault. But the grace of God gives each one of us that volition so that we can choose. We just must not allow our volition to lead us into sin, to human good, or to evil, because God clearly states in Galatians 6:7, "Under the law of volitional responsibility, be not deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will reap." As a pastor friend of mine says, the chickens always come home to roost. So under that law of volitional responsibility, it's possible that we can inflict unbearable suffering from personal sins in our life, which usually is just a lack of any common sense. We also talked about how a sluggard could open the door to doom. He could destroy his life because he's just so lazy. The word sluggard in the Old Testament, otsal, is the Hebrew word. The Greek word used in the Septuagint was okneros, and it meant a lazy person or a person who is inactive, habitually lazy, lacks the ability to work, refuses to work, lacks the drive, won't take responsibility, etc. And the Bible has a lot to say about that, and we went through quite a bit on that. If you'd like to know more about it, write to me or call me, and we'll send you the MP3 so you can listen to that again. So what we want to move into this time on this show today is another door to doom. That door to doom is called selfish ambition. Selfish ambition, that is a door to doom in your life. Here's what the Bible says in Galatians 6:3. "If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he's deceiving himself." This door has a mirror on it. It's called a mirror of arrogance. When you look at that mirror, you have an unrealistic self-image because you think you're something that you're really not. And by having an unrealistic self-image, then you inevitably have unrealistic expectations. In other words, you expect people to treat you in a way you're not worthy of being treated because you think you're something that you're not. You think you're something when you're nothing. Selfish ambition. Now, what does the Bible say that we should do in Ephesians 5:1? Therefore, become imitators of your God, that's Christ Jesus, as beloved children. So the solution to blind, self-centered arrogance is a problem-solving device we call problem-solving device number 10, occupation with Jesus Christ. Occupation with Christ is how you become an imitator of Christ. You think like he thought. Jerry Glanville was a coach of the Houston Oilers at one time, and he made a statement years and years and years ago, and it still rings true today. He said, at certain times, we all try to present ourselves as something that we're not. We all try to pretend we're something that we're not. That's nothing but unrealistic self-image or making a role model out of yourself. Here's something that I had to learn a long time ago, and you need to learn it too. Do not believe the press clippings about yourself. I have a friend of mine who says, I'm just a pothole in the road to progress, and he doesn't want any attention. Well, that's his way of kind of being humble, but I've met a lot of Christians, and a lot of people say a lot of wonderful things about them, write articles about them in the newspaper, and inevitably it's like putting a target on their back. Just stay below the radar. Don't believe the press clippings. And that's what happens to a lot of pro athletes. They believe what they read, and the next thing you know, they're demanding more money because they think they're something they're not. One of the greatest tragic flaws in life is failure to see who you really are. That's a tragic flaw. I have a poem. I don't care much about poetry, reading poetry on the radio, but I'm going to read you this one. It's an anonymous poem about self. Listen to this one. When you get what you want in your struggle for self and the world makes you king for the day, go to the mirror and look at yourself and see what that man has to say. For it isn't your father or your mother or your wife whose judgment upon you must pass. The fellow whose verdict counts the most in your life is the one staring back from the glass. Some people might think you're a straight-shooting chum and they'll call you a wonderful guy, but the man in the glass says you're only a bum if you cannot look him straight in the eye. He's the fellow to please, never mind all the rest, because he's with you clear to the end, and you have passed your most dangerous test if the man in the mirror or the guy in the glass is your friend. You can fool the whole world down the pathway of years and get pats on the back as you pass, but your final reward will be heartaches and tears if you cheat the man in the glass. The man in the glass is you. You are the one we're talking about. And the divine mandate from Scripture is for you to avoid this self-centered arrogance. This self-centered arrogance can destroy you. Listen to what the Bible says in Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Here's Paul to the church at Philippi, giving instructions to avoid this self-seeking attitude, this selfish ambition. Don't do anything from selfishness or empty conceit. We'll get to that word in just a minute. Let me read it to you from the Net Bible. Instead of being motivated by selfish ambition, that means it being divorced from reality, or vanity, which the other verse called empty conceit, each one of you should, in humility, be moved to treat one another as more important than yourself. And each one of you should be concerned not only with your own interests, but about the interests of others as well. That means that there's never a time in your life you shouldn't be praying for your friends, seeing if you can provide assurance or helpful conditions for your friends. So going back to Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfishness. Selfishness is the Greek word erythia, E-R-I-T-H-E-I-A, erythia. And this word actually means to be a recruiter, to recruit followers, to be an electioneer, to be self-promoting. It's the same word used in Greek history as the self-seeking pursuit of a political office by unfair means. So this selfishness is motivated by greed. It's a sinful desire. It's the door to doom. It's an unrealistic self-image of who you are. And Paul warns these people, do not do anything from selfishness or from empty conceit or vanity, as it's translated. And this word is kinodoxia in the Greek. It means to have a vain opinion of yourself or a groundless self-esteem. Empty conceit, that's looking in the mirror of arrogance and having an unrealistic self-image. And so we have a conjunction of contrast in this verse where Paul said, don't do something, but if you want to do something, do it this way with humility of mind. Tapaphrosune, do it from a humility of mind. That's a compound word. Tapanosis is in the base of phrone, which is not the word for nous. The word for the mind is N-O-U-S, and this is a different word. This is the word P-H-R-E-N, and it's referring to your cognitive abilities or your cognitive faculties. So the compound word humility of mind means to have a humble evaluation of yourself. Got it? A humble evaluation of yourself. And how is that demonstrated in verse 3? So let each esteem others better than self. Hegeomai, to count others. Hegeomai, to esteem. To count others better than yourself. In other words, this was a problem. It was going on in Philippi. There was self-centered arrogance, and Paul said, get your eyes off of yourself. Look not, verse 4 says, and very clear verse right here, look not out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Look not is kopeo, and it means to consider. But this particular verb is an imperative mood in the Greek New Testament, and this is the mood of command. So we have a negative may with the word look. So we have the negative may, do not look, and this is the imperative mood, a command. Let me give you a couple of points. One, this mandate is not telling you to judge other believers, but to consider the needs of other believers before your needs. Two, there are times when you need to consider the needs of others over yourself. Three, sometimes you give physical resources to help people, and sometimes you give biblical resources. In other words, some people don't need the money. They just need some encouragement from the Word of God. Maybe they don't have a problem-solving device they need to solve this. Or maybe they need finances. Sometimes you give finances. Sometimes you give encouragement from Scripture. But this is what it means to give resources to other people. And finally, self-centered arrogance will always put self first and make sure that others are last. So let me give you some more principles to consider. One, many Christians endure self-imposed discipline in their life due to confusion about the Word of God and other common sense principles in life. In other words, you're going to bring suffering into your life because you don't understand what the Bible is teaching, or you don't have enough common sense to figure it out on your own. Two, making bad decisions in life can be rebounded. You can confess your sin to God, yes. But to correct your course in life, then you have to go to the solutions found in the Scripture. In other words, you can commit a sin, make a mistake, go to God, rebound the sin, but if you don't get a grip on things, you're going to go back to it and do it again. There's a different way to go, and that's to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How do you do that? As the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So I grow by studying God's word under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor. somebody who will take time to teach me God's Word, not just on Sunday morning for 30 minutes, Sunday night for 30 minutes, and that's about it, maybe a little bit on Wednesday night. No one can grow up like that. That's not enough information. If you sent your child to the first grade and they went an hour and a half a week, they'd never get out of the first grade. And to the compliment of many pastors, they would like to teach more, but the poor congregations won't let them because they put unrealistic demands on them. They want them to visit and call on and do this and do that. That's why you have deacons. That's the deacon's job. But the job of the pastor is to study and teach and study and teach and study and teach. That doesn't mean he can't have friends, and that doesn't mean that he doesn't meet with people. But if he doesn't have time to prepare, then he's not going to be able to teach very adequately. And if all he wants to teach is an hour and a half a week, I wouldn't call him a very good pastor. You need the Word of God. This is how you grow. It's called the treasure in the Bible, and it's a word treasure. It's a thesaurus. And you are made rich as you learn God's Word and apply it into your life. Not rich physically, I'm not talking about money, but you're made rich spiritually because you learn how to invest the riches you have in the lives of other believers, other people, even unbelievers. And so this is critical that you have a well-qualified pastor. So self-centered arrogance can destroy all future happiness quicker than anything else. That's point three. Self-centered arrogance can destroy all future happiness quicker than anything else. Point four. Protection for us comes in the form of divine authority. And what is that? That's like your parents, like the police officers, like your pastor. All of these people have a job, and it's to ride herd over those under their authority, to direct them, to watch over them, to coerce them. It's critical. This is why God gave them to you, to protect you from yourself, not from other people, from yourself. You're your own worst enemy. So point five, selfish ambition is nothing but an arrogant, me-first attitude that results in a lifestyle of destruction and littered with ruined lives and ruined friendships. Point six. Four attitudes that open the door to doom because of your selfish ambition are these. One, wrong thinking, which means you have no divine viewpoint. You haven't learned the Word of God. Two, wrong motivation, which is self-centered arrogance in your life or self-justification. Wrong decision. That's your volitional decision, which was wrong. You made it. You chose it. Remember, be not deceived. God is not going to be mocked. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And then wrong actions. That's your impetuous decision to go off and do something that you don't even know whether it's God's will for you or not. And you get impetuous and you step out of the plan of God, and the next thing you know, you are distracted and destroyed in this angelic conflict. Destroyed, I don't mean you're not going to heaven. That's not what I'm saying. But as far as being a faithful witness to Jesus Christ, like, for example, Judas, you will be distracted with money or fame or something. Satan will put whatever he needs to get you out of the plan of God. Wrong actions, wrong decisions, wrong motivation, wrong thinking. It's all going to take place in your soul. You have an invisible soul. And in that soul, you have a mentality. And that mentality is critical that you learn to think like Christ thought. That's why Romans 12, 1 through 3 is so critical. Stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. Are you listening? Are you learning? You do not want to walk through the door to doom. Woe to anyone who does that, Christ says. Your life is too important and it's too short to blow it. So please, keep listening, keep learning. Come back next week, same time, same place. If I can help you, don't hesitate to contact me anytime, anywhere, any day. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.